You can tell them in the country, tell them in the town. The miners down in Mingo laid their shovels down. We won't pull another pillow, load another ton, or lift another finger till the union we have won. Stand up, boys, let the bosses know. Turn your buckets over, turn your lanterns low. There's fire in our hearts and fire in our soul, but there ain't gonna be no fire in the hole.
This is the Labor Exchange on KGNU, Boulder, Denver, and Fort Collins. I'm your host, Robert Lindgren, with the Colorado AFL-CIO. On today's show, we'll be focusing on the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We're going to hear speeches from the original March on Washington and Denver's 2023 Parade. But first, we'll start by hearing Jeffrey Mitchell of the AFL-CIO speaking at the 2023 Sunday service of the AFL-CIO's Civil and Human Rights Conference in Washington, D.C.
This worship service is a time that we can come together and give thanks and honor to the longstanding partnership between the faith and labor communities. I also want to thank everyone for their hard work yesterday for the community service. Being in service to others, especially for those who are in need, is what this weekend is all about. This is what our faiths call us to do. Amen? Amen. Now, in reflecting on this conference, the connection between the labor movement and all faith community leaders and clergy is a storied one. Our communities have been long powerful allies in the fight for social equality and justice. This moment brings me to the Bible verse of Hebrews 12 and 1, and it states, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Our movements of faith and labor are and have always been a race of endurance. Amen? Amen. We are united in our belief that all work has dignity and that working people, no matter who we are or the circumstances we come from, deserve to be treated with respect. Over the last few years, working people have experienced so much hardship and loss. They have been treated with little dignity and respect. Our labor has been exploited and taken for granted, and we've had our basic rights, freedoms, taken away from us. But Scripture gives us a way forward. It encourages us to come together to take collective action and raise our voices. It protects our right to form unions and gain fair compensation for our work so that we can provide a better life for ourselves and our families. And as we fight for the justice in the workplace that makes our communities and neighborhoods stronger, this is the vision that we can fight for together in every part of the country. And this morning, as we move through this service, I hope that you continue reflecting, meditating, and praying on how we can move together and run this race of endurance to make this truly real for us all.
That was Jeffrey Mitchell at the 2023 AFL-CIO Civil and Human Rights Conference. Up next is a speech from Representative Wilma Webb at the 2023 Denver Parade.
Good morning, everybody. Are you warm? Are you going to get warm? Well, when we start marching, I know we'll be warm. I remember those first days, and it seemed like we were wondering whether or not there was going to be a crowd. And if you can come out on a day like today where the wind is whipping us, I know we're going to warm up. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much for being here today. Give yourselves a hand. You know, I was given 2.5 minutes to speak. And you know, I was a member of the Colorado House of Representatives. And we had our own definition for minutes. So this is going to be a Wilma Webb 2.5 minutes. It might be three, but anyway, I've got some things that I think are what you need to know and maybe what you'll carry with you as we march today. As you know, Dr. King would have been, had he lived, 94 years old yesterday. 94. And it doesn't seem like as much time has gone by, but it would be 55 years ago that he was assassinated on April the 4th, 1968. And the time has just flew by. And you would be interested to know that 18 or 19 years had gone by before there was a holiday to recognize what he did for this nation, for this world. And so 18 years passed by with no recognition of an official holiday. And the first holiday was adopted both in Washington, D.C. and in Denver, Colorado in 1984. And we first celebrated in 1986, which was 2 years where everybody, every school district, every bank, everybody that was supposed to be closed, every government office got their calendars straight so that they couldn't say, oh, we didn't know or we didn't have time or all that kind of thing. So it was 1986 that we celebrated the first time. The bill, House Bill 1201. House Bill 1201, remember that, House Bill 1201, that is the bill that became the law in Colorado to celebrate the holiday. It was signed into law by Governor Richard Dean Lamb. He was very, very honored to sign that bill. And sometimes we take for granted some of the things that we have. When you go in the state capitol and you see that beautiful portrait of Dr. King, Governor Lamb was the one who permitted us to put that portrait in the state capitol. And we kind of insisted as a commission that we have some sort of memorial kind of reference for Dr. King to be in the state capitol. So it was Governor Lamb who allowed our commission to go forward with that portrait. And you would also be interested in the proclamation that allowed the whole nation to celebrate Dr. King was signed by President Ronald Reagan. So you probably didn't know that. The law carried in Washington, D.C. was by Senator Ted Kennedy and also Congressman John Conyers and Congressman John Lewis. And you know those names, but you probably don't know this name, Congresswoman Katie Hall. Do you remember Katie Hall? She's the one who carried the bill that became a law that got adopted. Everyone had carried it all those years and it did not get adopted. But Katie Hall came in, and unfortunately, the year after she carried it, she passed away. But you never hear her name. And so I just wanted everyone to know a little bit about the history. And you would probably need to know also that Mrs. Coretta Scott King, she doesn't get talked about a lot, but she was the one who made the memory of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. be paid attention to, was Mrs. Coretta Scott King. And she came here to Colorado two or three or four times. She came to our Colorado legislature and she sat there and she wasn't allowed to speak, but she was here nonetheless. And so that's some of the history that you don't know, perhaps, and that you might want to know. I'm going to read you just an excerpt, not a lot, but an excerpt from the proclamation that was signed by President Reagan. And it says this: when evil people plot, good people must plan. When evil people burn and bomb, good people must build and bind. When evil people shout ugly words of hatred, good people must commit themselves to the glories of love. When evil people would seek to perpetrate an unjust status quo, good people must seek to bring in to being a real order of justice. That's one quote. The next one says, an individual has not started living until he or she can rise above the narrow confines of his or her individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of all humanity. And the next one says, hatred and bitterness can never cure the disease of fear. Only love can do that. Hate paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. Dr. King's activism was rooted in the true patriotism that cherishes America's ideals and strives to narrow the gap between those ideals and reality. He took a stand. He once explained, "Because of my love for America and the sublime principles of liberty and equality on which she is founded." He wanted to transform the jangling discourse of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. The majesty of his message, the dignity of his bearing, and the righteousness of his cause are a lasting legacy. In a few short years, he changed America for all time. He made it possible for our nation to move closer to the ideals set forth in the Declaration of Independence, that all people are created equal and are endowed with inalienable rights that government has the duty to respect and protect. Let all Americans continue to carry forward the banner that 55 years ago fell from Dr. King's hands. Today, we have him, we honor him with special speeches and monuments. But let us do more. Let all Americans of every race and creed and color work together to build this blessed land a shining city of brotherhood, justice, and harmony. This is the monument that Dr. King would have wanted most of all, and that's signed by the President of the United States of America. And finally, there's something that I want from all of you. This is what I would like for each of us to do as we go out into our worlds. Stop the killing of black men. Call the chokeholds and tasers ought to be disallowed. Help the homeless. Teach truth in education and in the history of our nation and the world. Provide for better access to health care. Make food and shelter and human needs accessible to all. Make education, from early childhood education to higher education, equitable, with equitable opportunity. Provide physical and mental health care to those who are needed in that area, and in particular to those who are addicted to substance abuse. Bring a halt to nations who are organized in war. Seek peaceful resolutions. Assist small business. Disallow gun use or gun possession by those who should not have guns. Support our democracy forever and ensure that it is not threatened in any way. And so today, as we go out celebrating this holiday, which we will, we've celebrated it now for 39 years, even more than that if you count the 55 years that Dr. King has been gone. And it's up to us to carry forward who he was and whose he was. I mean, from the top, he was first of all God's, his family's, and ours, America. So thank all of you so very much for everything.
That was former Representative Wilma Webb speaking at the 2023 Colorado Moray. Next, we'll hear from two labor leaders speaking at the original 1963 March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. The first is A. Philip Randolph of the Sleeping Car Porters Union.
Fellow Americans, we are gathered here in the largest demonstration in the history of this nation. Let the nation and the world know the meaning of our numbers. We are not a pressure group. We are not an organization or a group of organizations. We are not a mob. We are the advance guard of a massive moral revolution for jobs and freedom. This revolution reverberates throughout the land, touching every city, every town, every village where black men are segregated, oppressed, and exploited. But this civil rights revolution is not confined to the Negro, nor is it confined to civil rights. For our white allies know that they cannot be free, while we are not. And we know that we have no future in a society in which 6 million black and white people are unemployed and millions more living poverty. Nor is the goal of our civil rights revolution merely the passage of civil rights legislation. Yes, we want all public accommodations open to all citizens, but those accommodations will mean little to those who cannot afford to use them. Yes, we want a Fair Employment Practice Act, but what good will it do if profit-geared automation destroys the jobs of millions of workers, black and white? We want integrated public schools, but that means we also want federal aid to education, all forms of education. We want a free democratic society dedicated to the political, economic, and social advancement of man along moral lines. Now, we know that real freedom will require many changes in the nation's political and social philosophies and institutions. For one thing, we must destroy the notion that Mrs. Murphy's property rights include the right to humiliate me because of the color of my skin. The sanctity of private property takes second place to the sanctity of the human personality. It falls to the Negro to reassert this proper priority of values because our ancestors were transformed from human personalities into private property. It falls to us to demand new forms of social planning, to create full employment, and to put automation at the service of human needs, not at the service of profits. We are the worst victims of unemployment. Negroes are in the forefront of today's movement for social and racial justice because we know they cannot expect the realization of their aspirations, our aspirations, through the same old anti-democratic social institutions and philosophies that have all along frustrated our aspirations. And so we have taken our struggle into the streets. As the labor movement took its struggle into the streets, as Jesus Christ led the multitude through the streets of Judea, the plain and simple fact is that until we went into the streets, the federal government was indifferent to our demands. It was not until the streets and jails of Birmingham were filled that Congress began to think about civil rights legislation. It was not until thousands demonstrated in the South that lunch counters and other public accommodations were integrated. It was not until the Freedom Riders were brutalized in Alabama that the 1946 Supreme Court decision banning discrimination in interstate travel was enforced. And it was not until construction sites were picketed in the North that Negro workers were hired. Those who deplore our militants who exhort patience in the name of a false peace are in fact supporting segregation and exploitation. They would have social peace at the expense of social and racial justice. They are more concerned with easing racial tension than enforcing racial democracy. The months and years ahead will bring new evidence of masses in motion for freedom. The March on Washington is not the climax of our struggle, but a new beginning, not only for the Negro, but for all Americans who thirst for freedom and a better life. Look for the enemies of Medicare, of higher minimum wages, of Social Security, of federal aid to education. And there you will find the enemy of the Negro, the coalition of Dixocrats and reactionary Republicans that seek to dominate the Congress. We must develop strength in order that we may be able to back and support the civil rights program of President Kennedy. In the struggle against these forces, all of us should be prepared to take to the streets the spirit and techniques that built the labor movement, founded churches, and now guide the civil rights revolution. Must be a massive crusade, must be launched against the unholy coalition of Dixocrats and the racists that seek to strangle Congress. We here today are on the first wave. When we leave, it will be to carry on the civil rights revolution home with us into every nook and cranny of the land. And we shall return again and again to Washington in ever growing numbers until total freedom is ours.
That was A. Philip Randolph speaking at the 1963 March on Washington. Next, we'll finish off our program by hearing Walter Reuther, the president of the United Auto Workers, speaking at that same March on Washington.
Fellow Americans, I now have the opportunity and pleasure to present to you a great American, Walter Reuther, president of the United Automobile Workers of America and vice president of the American Federation of Labor and Congress of Industrial Organization, Walter Reuther.
Brother Randolph, fellow Americans and friends, I am here today with you because with you I share the view that the struggle for civil rights and the struggle for equal opportunity is not the struggle of Negro Americans, but the struggle for every American to join in. For 100 years, the Negro people have searched for first-class citizenship, and I believe that they cannot and should not wait until some distant tomorrow. They should demand freedom now, here and now. It is the responsibility of every American to share the impatience of the Negro Americans. And we need to join together, to march together, and to work together until we bridge the moral gap between American democracy's noble promises and its ugly practices in the field of civil rights. American democracy has been too long on pious platitudes and too short on practical performance in this important area. Now, one of the problems is what I call that there is too much high-octane hypocrisy in America. There is a lot of noble talk about brotherhood, and then some Americans drop the brother and keep the hood. To me, the civil rights question is a moral question which transcends partisan politics. And this rally today should be the first step in a total effort to mobilize the moral conscience of America and to ask the people in Congress of both parties to rise above their partisan differences and enact civil rights legislation now. Now, the President, President Kennedy, has offered a comprehensive but moderate bill. That bill is the first meaningful step. It needs to be strengthened. It needs FEPC and other stronger provisions. And the job question is crucial because we will not solve education or housing or public accommodations as long as millions of Americans, Negroes, are treated as second-class economic citizens and denied jobs. And as one American, I take the position, if we can have full employment and full production for the negative ends of war, then why can't we have a job for every American in the pursuit of peace? And so our slogan has got to be fair employment, but fair employment within the framework of full employment so that every American can have a job. I am for civil rights as a matter of human decency, as a matter of common morality. But I am also for civil rights because I believe that freedom is an indivisible value, that no one can be free unto himself. And when Bull Connor with his police dogs and fire hoses destroys freedom in Birmingham, he is destroying my freedom in Detroit. And let us keep in mind, since we are the strongest of the free nations of the world, since you cannot make your freedom secure, excepting as we make freedom universal so all may enjoy its blessings, let us understand that we cannot defend freedom in Berlin so long as we deny freedom in Birmingham. This rally is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a great moral crusade to arouse America to the unfinished work of American democracy. The Congress has to act. And after they act, we have much work to do in the vineyards of American democracy in every community. Men of goodwill must join together. Men of all races and creed and color and political persuasion, and motivated by the spirit of human brotherhood, we must search for answers in the light of reason through rational and responsible action. Because if we fail, the vacuum of our failure will be filled by the apostles of hatred who will search in the dark of night, and reason will yield to riots, and brotherhood will yield to bitterness and bloodshed, and we will tear asunder the fabric of American democracy. So let this be the beginning of that great crusade to mobilize the moral conscience of America so that we can win freedom and justice and equality and first-class citizen for every American, not just for certain Americans, not only in certain parts of America, but in every part of America, from Boston to Birmingham, from New York to New Orleans, and from Michigan to Mississippi. Thank you.
This has been the Labor Exchange on KGNU, Boulder, Denver, and Fort Collins. I'm your host, Robert Lindgren, with the Colorado AFL-CIO. Have a great day.